All right, let's start again. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, one more time. All right. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me just cap it up with 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we said that the big word there is soteria, which is the work of the Savior, the work of the soter. Again, Paul intelligently uses two distinct words for scripture. One, the message, and two, the writing. The message is the word grammar, or gamma, and then the word graphe. Then the message of it, he calls the salvation through faith, which is in Christ, soteria, diapistos, and Christos, Jesus. One word, which we said is the doctrine of the Old Testament. Again, the background of all these statements must always be imagined. Must just be fixed on Old Testament books. Then he says, and in this instance we're talking about numbers. Then he talks about conviction, which he says they are written for conviction to persuade. Where you have the Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then he says the evidence, lectures, the evidence of things not seen. So again, in Luke 24, where Jesus begins to explain the scriptures, verse 25, O fools, he tells them, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, not Christ, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then he asks them to go and preach. Mark 16:15. When you say preach, it means you to believe. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then Luke 24, repentance, verse 47, and remission will be preached in his name among all nations. Now, I want you to take note of one key word. The moment you use the word pistion or pistis, where it's to rely, that means you rely on someone's words or deeds. Now, that means that if faith is in the background of the instructions or the statements of the Old Testament, that means preceding faith will be grace. Grace, therefore, will be the content of the character of the speaker, where God is the speaker. And that's why John will say, grace came by Jesus. So, grace will be the words spoken or the actions intended. So, the very essence of faith, to believe, will be grace. Of course, the soter's work will be that grace, that independent action, independent action of the Savior will be the grace factor of the faith facts. That is, the faith will be because of grace. Faith, because something is being promised or something is being done. I need to add this because it's vital. Particularly to the faith message. You see, faith and the promises of God are interwoven. People, everything the Old Testament folks had faith for was never seen. Which means that it was hinged on God's promises, which 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all that great and precious promise, all that great promise is now in Christ Jesus. So the point is this, is therefore a fundamental fact that to have faith, there must be what was promised. To have faith, what was promised must be independent of the believer. And that is what is called the charis. So, at the back of your mind, know that the way the Old Testament is interpreted is you look for the grace and the faith. The faith will be the response to the grace. What is being offered or what is being said. So the moment believe is mentioned, charis is in the background, or didomi, or doron, given, offered freely. So the John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus, can be replaced by saying God's promises are fulfilled by Jesus. So the grace will now be the character of God's promises, or what God promised in the Old Testament, John 1:17. So, therefore, if God's words are grace, or they are words of His grace, it therefore means that what births faith will be God's promise or His grace. So the Hebrews 11:3 makes sense there. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. So grace therefore will be the character of God's promises, or the character of God's word in the Old Testament. Whatever you see requires to have faith in is the grace of God or the promise of God in the Old Testament books. All fulfilled in Christ. So, let's have a view of a bit of what Peter says or said, both in the present continuum. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Peter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. And he uses some words we can just examine here. Exitio. He seems to have a way he explains just like Jesus did. Exitio. He says they have inquired. Then he says, and search diligently. The second word reinforces the first. Exeraunao, which means to carefully search. You say they have searched and have carefully searched, just reinforcing what he said earlier. Then he says in verse 11, searching. So you have searched three times. Inquired, searched, then searching. Eraunao here. Eraunao. It means to seek to know. Now, all these words are just to describe their mode of preaching, the way they communicated God's word. Diligently and carefully. And it says the grace that came. The grace that came. And what does he call that grace in 11? He says, which the Spirit of Christ which is in them did testify, which is beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory afterwards. The word testify, again, is to be a witness of something that has not happened. To be a witness beforehand. Two words there, pro and maturio. That pro maturion. That is, before it happened, you had witnessed it. So therefore, it means that the Spirit of Christ there, which was in them, did signify, will therefore be something that is worth studying. Because if what was promised is the Spirit, then the Spirit cannot be testifying as a third party. Therefore, by using the word D-L-O, D-E-L-O-O, which is usually means to inform another or to speak of another, Peter is saying here that many utterances were not personal. They were things of someone else. That word dilo can be found in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 1:11. He declared unto me what happened there. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The day shall declare it, talking about the works. Colossians 1:8, following the 1 Corinthians 1:11 pattern. Hebrews 9:8, talking about the temple, speaking of another one. Hebrews 12:27 and 2 Peter 1:14. Every time this word is used, another event is in view. Another event of another person. In other words, when we search diligently and we look at the words of the prophets, we'll find out something that wasn't theirs, that belonged to another. And so, that will definitely be the grace of God. Notice what he calls it, the grace in verse 10. Then in verse 11, he calls it the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Then in verse 12, he calls it the gospel preached unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Notice, pay attention, the grace, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that shall follow, the gospel with the Holy Ghost. Just like Jesus, the second statement explains the first one. The grace that shall come, the sufferings of Christ, the glory that shall follow, he calls it the gospel, the euangelion, preached unto you, keruso, for you to believe, with the Holy Ghost. So that means the glory that shall follow is the Holy Ghost, which we have identified so far. So Peter is saying, in the words of the prophets, now he builds his entire epistle on what the prophet said. He said the glory that should follow. It's in that glory that he teaches Christian conduct. And he says the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And he's talking about the utterances, the words of the prophets of old. Again, this is a reading of the Old Testament. That's how the Old Testament is read. So, which means, I'm going to expound on this later, but which means that there is a spirit reading of the Old Testament. You know, I said earlier that nature is what? God's hermeneutic. Nature. I mean that to say that, I'm not saying God uses nature to teach us anything. I'm just saying the words that will be communicated to us are words of human beings. Phrase of human beings. But they must have God's revelation. How does God use man? How does he use woman? How does he use head? How does he use seed? Follow his own hermeneutic, his own interpretation. So Paul says to Timothy, all these scriptures, what the prophet said about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, all these scriptures, he says, they are for convincing. They are also for epanathosis. Epanathosis is a word means to straighten up. Used oftentimes for healing or whatever is bent. And Paul says, this will definitely lead to propadia, spiritual growth. Watch Paul's 1 Corinthians 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, the epignosis. All this will be done from a book like Numbers. So, quickly let's just see one or two commentaries. Then we go back to our Jesus commentaries. Now, in chapter 4 verse 1, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which has judged the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, the Logon, Keruso the Logon, or the Logos. Be instant in season, Akirios and Okirios. And out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Yeah, now, again, what is the doctrine? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. It says you rebuke, epitimesian. Epitimesian, when you say rebuke, it means to stop an action. Or to put to a halt a decision. He rebuked a demon. He rebukes his disciples. It's a corrective measure. He says exhort, parakaleo, to call or to summon. Exhort, reprove, electro, with all patience. Now, here is the beauty of Bible interpretation. He brings in something known of God in the Old Testament. He says, reprove,
which is to correct where there's a wrong, rebuke, to stop a decision, action, a wrong action. Then he says, exhort, to call aside. Then he now says, with. This is the point. He's majoring on how the communications of God in the Old Testament are. So, if I look at the Old Testament rebuke of God, I will find a parakaleo. I will also find what is about to show here, long suffering. A phrase that we'll have to just examine. Macrothumia. Macrothumia, which interestingly is the opposite of a word desire. Like an opposite, not necessarily an opposite, just look like it. Long suffering is a phrase used to describe God's actions. Let's examine that in Paul's words. Macrothumia, Romans 2:4. O despise thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering of God. He calls it his goodness. Romans 9:22. God is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:6, Paul bringing that in the preaching of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. Ephesians 4:2. All lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 1:11 and Colossians 3:12. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, with patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Now, I want us to examine long suffering. Pay attention to something now, because we will examine it more on Tuesday, hopefully. In the books of Moses, alright, when you mention long suffering, you know, a major place you are talking about long suffering is Numbers. Because Exodus is, they left Egypt, which was not long. Leviticus is within a month. Everything about Leviticus was within a month. Deuteronomy is a few weeks. Numbers is the 40 years. Numbers is that 40 years. So, if we are talking about the walk in the spirit, not to walk in the flesh, and the background will be Numbers. That's quick. I said that very quickly, but... Don't worry, don't meditate upon it. We would unearth it gradually. So, that long suffering, right, has numbers in the background. Not just numbers, but numbers is that 40 years. I bore long with them. And so, in 1 Timothy 1:16, you notice that it's in the preaching of the gospel that he uses the word long-suffering. 1 Timothy 1:16. For this cause I pray mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to everlasting life. Again, numbers is in view. 2 Timothy 3. You know me, Paul, and my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, and patience. Hebrews 6:12. Who through faith and patience obtained the promises.
James 5:10. Very vitally, 1 Peter 3:20. Peter says, "We sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." That means to keep at saying something for the benefits of the other. He kept at it. And you know, that long suffering was 120 years. So we have 40 years. So when you say long suffering, you have two scenarios in mind now. You have the days of Noah, which we're going to also look at. And you now have the 40 years in the wilderness. Second Peter 3:15, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, hear this very well. When you say is salvation, it's the big word, right? Which will involve what? Spiritual growth. Is that clear? Okay. So, which means that when he says rebuke with long suffering, alright? Which means that this walk of preaching the word, that's why I said in season and out of season, will involve that the preacher who definitely is raising a child with the scriptures. The child can be 60 years old or 80 years old. He's raising a child. If there's a long suffering of 120 years, and then 40 years, and then he says, when it comes to the saint of God, you rebuke him, you summon him, exhort him, with long suffering. You know, that's a whole lot. And that's an Old Testament example in the background. You have how many years again? So how long will you disciple? So, well, our long suffering is 1 week. If you don't grow in 1 week, maybe he's not really born again. Is it with all long suffering? And he's talking to the saints. So he brings in the character of God, which is in the message of his grace, must be the character of the preacher. So when you say long suffering, the mind of your audience is God in the Old Testament, the graciousness of God. You know, we said something that I think it was in the law in Genesis, is it 3 now? The tender mercies of God. That time is what? God's tender mercies. That is the reason for life. Is not to enjoy, is to know God and serve Him. That's the reason for life. You know, the fool said, "Let me soul." If it is required from you at this point, that's a fool. So now, therefore, Paul is saying to the preacher that he must bear. You know, that long suffering is the character of salvation through faith in Christ in the Old Testament. So he must bear the character of that message. Because when you talk about the long suffering of God in the Old Testament, who bore it? It was Noah now. But it's God's long suffering. But it's Noah that bore it. Who bore it in the 40 years? To a very large extent. There was a point he threw away the long suffering. If it's you, 40 years. You know, it was towards the end that I threw away. It was towards the end. Look at these people. You can never believe. You can never hear. You can never know. You say, Moses, he has short temper. He's 1 week. You went to check somebody. He didn't see him. He scoped you. Sent you a text. And he's at home, oh. He sent you a text. I've gone to Kaduna. You see, the light is on.
Ah, you say, but Josiah, but the light is on. Ah, I said, that's how we leave it in my house. Ah, you feel bad. I start praying prayers. You can never grow. You can never manifest God's glory. Your life, 1 week. He said, rebuke with all long suffering. Some of us suffer, but not long. We suffer for 1 week. How 1 week? You move to another disciple. This matter. He said, in season and out of season. So he brings in Old Testament narratives for you to see how you must bear with others. Are you following? So in John 8, Jesus says to them in 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Mone. You will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Then he's talking about discipleship. You know, because he's saying here that you believe, then you continue. So, there is a continuing in salvation. Not to be saved, but to walk in salvation. You are out of Egypt. You are the Exodus. You're justified. It's time to walk in salvation. And so, because it's a walk, the preacher of the gospel must be that patient. He must have that long suffering. As Jesus with these folks, don't forget again, he's with them and he says, go and make disciples. So making disciples happens with time. I'm not saying it's 40 years. But, you know, basically it means it takes time. And then he says, make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And how did that happen? He taught them in 40 days the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3. 40 days. 40 days. So, here is Paul saying, a time will come, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. So that means that there's an endurance. Again, do you know that? There's something in the background of this statement with Israel when they left Egypt. But you say, but sir, these guys were not saved. No, just calm down. We'll get to the technicality of that. But there's something there. Because, they left Egypt. Wow, they collected everything. And then, as soon as they got before the Red Sea, grumbling started. When they were crossing, they were happy. When they moved over, the grumbling started. So, that was their fate. And you now discover that from the point they said, we cannot enter in. So, when they all perished, till the children, was 40 years. So, they endured to be unbelieving. It's something we're going to examine. So, he's saying to us that a time will come. It's not prophesying. Not like, I sense. No. A time will come, an opportunity will come, when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. So, in other words, they can stop following. They will no longer endure sound doctrine. Now, again, look at this hermeneutic. Well, I'm going to show you something in the fourth session. The word hugaino, strangely, in Paul's day, hugaino is used by doctors. Hugaino. H-U-G-A-I-N-O. But, or huganosis. I wrote him some profound hermeneutic here. Just like Jesus. In other words, whilst we will readily call somebody who is feeling hot, has a headache, has a stomachache, is not feeling well, Paul relates it to the Christian life. profoundly. He says they will no longer endure healthy, wholesome teaching. Now, let's look at this hermeneutic very well. Now, this word is a figure of speech in Luke 5, verse 31, I suppose, when Jesus says, "Oh, only the sick need the physician. Those who are whole do not need." In Luke 7:10, it's literal, used for a servant who was sick. In Luke 15:27, the parable of the prodigal son. "My son, have received him whole." Now, which means that even in the words of Jesus, he used what again? Man's dictionary for God's hermeneutic. We must therefore pay attention. You know, Isaiah did the same thing. He said, "Therefore in Zion shall no one say, I am sick." And he was talking about righteousness. Righteousness. So, again, look at the hermeneutic. And Paul is a major, of course, I've told you something. Notice it's Luke that takes the whole healthy, is Paul's companion. And so, Paul becomes a major user of this phrase outside 3 John 2. And in 1 Timothy 1:10, he talks about sound doctrine. Now, listen carefully now. Listen carefully now. Which means, he's talking about sound doctrine of the Old Testament. So, when you see a reading of the Old Testament, it can be sick or sickening. It will have headache sometimes, stomach trouble. Something is missing. And that is, hygieno means it's functioning well. If it's not healthy, it means it is not being used well. So a misuse of the Old Testament will be sickening. It's sickening. Unhealthy. Sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6:3, sound words. 2 Timothy 1:3, sound words. Titus 1:9, sound doctrine. Titus 1:13, sound in the faith. Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. Titus 2:2, sound in the faith. 3 John 2, "I wish above all things," you know that verse, "that thou mayest prosper." They call it whole, is wholeness, wellness, prosperity. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." There's a guy like that. I wrote a long piece on Facebook. Read patiently. So I called the guy to question. I said, "A man of God, I read what you said. I wrote very long with Greek words and all that. That's not Bible study." I said, "But your message was in the second paragraph. You knew what you wanted to say. You know, he hid the baby in the manger." I said, "What you wanted to pass across is this." He said, "That became less violent." I said, "I'm not arguing with you." I said, "I'm not arguing with you because I know what you have done." I said, "Now, why would John say, 'I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health'? Somebody that is not sick." He said, "No. He's just saying that he wishes that he is healthy, that thou mayest prosper." So if a guy is healthy and you want him to prosper in his healthiness, that's glorified body. He said, no. He said, "Nobody is a custodian of truth." I said, "That's the argument people have. Nobody knows everything. Did anybody know everything here now?" You know, that blackmail on me. I'm used to it. Okay, I know everything. What about that? Those lines don't work. You know, "I wish above all things." How would John. In fact, let me tell you, in the days when we used to read the Bible with thick lenses of materialism, said, look at the prayer I prayed for him. He knew that these are the kind of prayers you pray for people who give. Hey! Hey! A man that he was warning. He should read the letter. He just told me now verse 2 and abandon the rest. Children, that thou mayest prosper. When you hear prosper, what's in your head? Law of first mention. What did you first know prosper means? Rich. When Moses is read. And be in health. Even as thy soul prospers. I know you walk in the truth. That's what he's talking about. Walking in the truth. So, that means the believer is saved by the healthy interpretation of the Old Testament. Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures. To be a disciple, he has to what? Continue. The moment he steps outside that hermeneutic of the Old Testament, it becomes unhealthy. So, unhealthy doctrine produces unhealthy believers. Without sound doctrine, you can't have a man that is sound in faith. Now look at this 2 Timothy again. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. That's Numbers. Numbers have lust. We'll get there. Plenty, plenty lust. They shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. The word heap up means to go and procure. Go and buy. You look for what you want to hear. Somebody said something, I think it was, I loved it. He said, two things I read. You know, social media can be very interesting. He said, let me get it right again. Okay, the first one. The first one said, when you say Abraham's blessings are mine, he said, be very careful. Abraham had how many wives? He was talking to women. He said, when you say Abraham's blessings are mine? He said, when your husband says Abraham's blessings are mine, I'm blessed in the morning. They asked me, do you know how he was blessed? You know, these are hip hop teachers. And that man said, truth is only bitter for those who don't like it. People have ways of interpreting things. The fact is, he says they will hip hop teachers having itching ears. The word itching ears is the word kneto, K-N-E-T-H-N-O, which means pleasant. You want to hear. You know, like I was saying, someone said earlier, emotional preaching. Emotional preaching. Then people are crying in the audience. Say, he's taking you through to take you through. You look at last week was very bad. You start to cry. Oh, Jesus. Say, oh, pour all your affection on him now. They start crying. You start crying. Oh, have you gone for therapy before? It's the same thing. I never go for one. Just be crying. I'll be crying. There was one lady like that. When she's singing, anytime she's singing, she's crying. I won't mention her name. Anytime she's singing, if she's singing, Jesus, I love you, so she's crying. If she's singing Mariah Carey, she's crying. So it's an emotional issue. She's crying. Why would somebody, for example, you watch a movie, or what, and then they show where they are flogging whoever is acting Christ. I said, you know, you have left the realm of anything Christian. So you have a problem. A big problem. Number one is drama. That's the first. So you hip hop teachers who will say what I want to hear? They procure teachers. That again is Old Testament. We're going to see that later on, you know, about Numbers as well. He says, after they are lost. Lost, therefore, brings in again epitumia, epitumia, which is what you want now. Whereas makrotumia is to bear long. Epitumia is now. What do I want to hear? When I get to church, I want a message that will connect. You know, some people think that I love to hear things like, you know, when I come to church, pastor just ministers to my situation. When I hear that, I don't feel good. I don't really say, just what I wanted to just hear that moment. A word in season. I say, thank God. Have I become motivational speaker? Actually, it's what you shouldn't hear that I should be teaching. What you don't want to hear. I just pick a subject from the blues. Imagine, how can we do a series on Numbers? Leviticus. Can't you find a relevant out of suicide into Christ? You are connecting to the prayer. Don't suicide it. Christ it. We are moved from depression. We are now in the blessing. We are not the oppressed. We are the depressed. I don't even know how to say it. I'm too blessed to be depressed. Oh, I'm too blessed to be pressed. Then you get up. You are a Numbers Christian. 40 years. They were 40 years. In that 40 years, there was doubt, there was unbelief. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14 is Numbers 21. So should the Son of Man. And Jesus said, he that believes shall not perish. He that believes not is condemned. That's Numbers. 40 years. That happened. How is this now relevant to the believer? All that we are going to see. So, here's Jesus again in John 14. Don't forget, they will heap up teachers after their loss. And Paul warns, preach the word in verse 4. He says, they will turn away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Oh, let's go back to Egypt, they said. We want our onions. I don't know why they were asking for onions, but we're enjoying ourselves. What's all this? They said. Numbers experience. Jesus sat his disciples down and for 40 days taught them from Numbers how the kingdom of God is to be lived. He taught them through the journey of the Jews, all through into the prophets. He taught them and they saw it. So when he was done, they must have asked, okay, so when are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? A very strange question, because there was no kingdom till Saul. There wasn't kingdom till Saul in 1 Samuel 10. So their minds were saying, he said, look, that's not for you. And again, the King James doesn't arrange it well. It looks like it's not for you to know. It will come, but it's not. No. It's not for you. But to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know, that's, what do you call that? Rebuke. You stopped a thought process. You stopped the thought process. And so, they knew what to do. As soon as people came to them and said, oh, you guys are gods, came down from heaven. Said, no. They knew how to, from scriptures, stop a thought process. Said, no, don't go that route. We're just men like you. So, Paul says they will turn from the truth to mythos, fables, fanciful stories. Fanciful stories. A woman wrote a book. I love the woman and I appreciate her. I really do. I'm bowing. Even she's not here, but I'm bowing. She wrote a book about supernatural childbirth. And she based the book on a fable. The Egyptian story of Exodus 1. Where the nurses, the midwives, seeking to protect the Jewish children, said, the way they are born is different. That's why we couldn't have them killed. There was nothing different. They only said that to hide the children. And then she said, no, it means painless labor. And people started to do, you know, we are Pentecostals. We will now create testimonies. And you'll be lying. You'll be lying. People lie. People tell lies. I just don't know what happened when I saw the alert. No angel can deposit money in your account. I don't know what happened. I just saw a letter of appointment. Some of you have been applying for 10 weeks, 10 months. Emoji. So, fables. You just build on fables. A lady was telling me that she believed in so, all these miracle money people. MMM believers. She said she bought garri and yam and put it inside the kitchen. And for about 2-3 weeks, the thing did not come down. I said, yeah. Of course, garri and yam. Oh, you don't understand what I just said. Meditate, come on, meditate. Day and night. Okay. Live on, man. That's why all this miracle money thing is about 5,000, 2,000, 1K. That takes a miracle. Let's have money. Real money. I mean, I was telling a preacher on the phone, I said, how in the world will somebody teach Jesus giving people bread and fish as prosperity? You know, that's a language issue and a psychological problem. If you were in that audience, you won't collect that bread. You just say, what's going on? Say, bread and fish. Has he finished preaching? Has he finished preaching? Okay, no problem. You just say, let's go over to, you know what I mean? How will you sit down and they're giving you loaf of bread and fish? Joseph of Arimathea would not have eaten that of it. Bread and fish. Bread and fish. Fish burger. That's welfare. Welfare. That's no prosperity. But you know, myths, mutos, fanciful stories. If Jesus can turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into that, your what? They'll turn from the truth onto fables. So in John 14, if Jesus now says in John 14, he says, hey, he that believes on me, the works I do will he do. Where are works? Exodus numbers. Works. And greater than this, because I go to my Father. So he brings in realities from the Old Testament. In 15, he talks about service. In 16 or 13, he talks about service, and 15, all narratives of the Old Testament. Hypodigma example. We'll look at all that later. So, a key element is this. At the background of every statement and every instruction and every correction is an Old Testament narrative that prefigures Christ. At the background. In this instance, we are unearthing the ones in Numbers. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, therefore we ought to give the more energy to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. That is Numbers. They kept hearing it, and they moved away from it. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, receive the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For it was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that hear him. God also bearing them witness. Numbers. Signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Exodus and Numbers, pardon me. How shall we escape if we neglect amelio, E-A-M-E-L-E-O, a word used positively and negatively, but negatively mostly, in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in you. But in that book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8 and 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not. Which is, God doesn't regard unbelief. So look at the Hebrews 8 again. Writer of Hebrews is very technical here. He uses the Numbers narrative. He said, there's a better covenant. He said, the first covenant found fault. He says, then a second came. Now, I probably will say this a bit later. He let them out, and then for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. 40 years. And it called the day of provocation, which we might see later. Notice something in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, write this down importantly. Hebrews 11 stops at Exodus and goes to Joshua. Moses born. Moses forsook the riches of Egypt. Moses passed over the firstborn. Moses, the destroyer of the firstborn, Moses passed through the sea. Then Joshua. Why? 40 years of unbelief cannot be called the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So he extracts Numbers out, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and goes to Joshua. Why? Because along the line, he had done the explanation of Numbers. Numbers is not the day of salvation. It's not the day of faith. It's called the day of provocation. So, because he had done that, he can't include that anymore in Hebrews 11. That's why Aaron and Miriam don't come out at all. Even though they're people of faith, but they don't come out at all. They will come out later as we teach. They will be the examples that were mentioned, but were mentioned. So in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 8, he opens up his Numbers narrative by saying, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That is Numbers. Scleruno in the Greek. S-K-L-E-R-U-N-O. A word used by Paul or used by Luke in Acts 19:9. Divers were hardened. When Paul preached in Ephesus. And of course, Romans 9:8, which happened to two people. Did you notice that the hardening of Pharaoh happened to Israel itself? So the issue wasn't Pharaoh. The issue was the devil. The issue was the gospel. Pharaoh was hardened. He perished. Israel was hardened. They perished. So if all you saw was Israel coming out of the grip of Pharaoh, you lost the hermeneutic. It was a case of faith in the gospel. Pharaoh didn't believe, Israel didn't believe, or much of them did not believe. They were all hardened their hearts. Scleruno, same thing. So, in both cases, there was long suffering. God towards Pharaoh, and God towards Israel. So, the writer of Hebrews brings in the narrative, Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily. This is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the synopsis. Clear or no? Hebrews 3:15. Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Hebrews 4:7.
If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. This is what he meant in Hebrews 10:29. Some have read it wrongly. Hebrews 10:29, when he says, okay, let me start from 26. If you sin willfully after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. That's Numbers. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fear indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorrow punishment? Suppose ye that he that thought worthy, who stood under the foot of the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing, and doth despise to the Spirit of grace. Again, it's a Numbers narrative. That is why he says, we are not of them that would draw back unto perdition. Drawing back is to harden your heart in unbelief. Hebrews 10:39. Them that draw back is a Numbers narrative. So he separates them that draw back with those who believe to the saving of the soul, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, who believed in God's promise of eternal life. And so, Numbers isn't mentioned till Joshua. Why? Because Numbers, like we said earlier, is the day of what? Provocation. When the heart is hardened towards the gospel. 40 years. He says, they tempted me, Hebrews 3, and proved me and saw my works. Hebrews 3:9. 40 years. That's Numbers. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, that's Numbers. Not mixed with faith. The rest, the catapulses. What is this hardening? Again, Hebrews 3:12. Unbelief. Apistia. Without faith. Apistia. Do not forget again that the promise is what? What Christ will do. What Christ will do. What Christ will do. So, here we go. Hebrews 3:12. Interestingly, a statement Jesus uses in Hebrews 13:58. Mark 6:6. Where there was his honor? In his hometown. Mark 16:14. His own disciples. Romans 3:3. Unbelief. Romans 4:20. Abraham, not into unbelief. Romans 11:20 and 23. Paul's state in 1 Timothy 1:13. Ignorantly in unbelief, he says. So, where is all this from? Hear this very well. Abraham didn't slip into unbelief, Romans 4:20. Children of Israel for 40 years were in unbelief. We found Pharaoh too in unbelief. Okay? So, years later, hundreds of years later, David gets up and then prophesies, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, when you hear his voice. Then he says, he swore in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest, even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He brings in Genesis 2:2 and 3 to all the stories of unbelief in the Old Testament. Then he warns, if you harden your heart, you won't enter his rest. So in other words, the experiences might be very distinct, but the actions are the same. You might think, but this is just 40 years. This is just from Egypt to Canaan. No. It's the same promise. Because the moment you cannot locate the grace of God, you can't locate what the unbelief is. If you locate the grace of God to the fact that they saw miracles, they got money, they got that, then you miss the message. God wasn't promising Pharaoh money. He gave Pharaoh the promise of eternal life. So the promise must be the same for the hardening to be the same. So Numbers therefore will be our background to understand what happened, but not the only one. Apistia. Then he uses the word hardened. Scleruno.
deceitfulness of sin, he calls it in Hebrews chapter 3 and then verse 13. Deceitfulness of sin, a word that Jesus uses, apate, A-P-A-T-E, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:22 and Mark 4:19. So when he says deceitfulness of riches, what's in the background there again? Numbers. So the parable of the sower had numbers. Excited, then offended. Didn't understand, excited, offended. Believe, didn't bear fruit. But bore fruit, 30, 60, 100. Behind that is a numbers narrative. You can find Moses in some of the examples in there. So, hardened in their heart. Deceitfulness of sin, their hearts hardened through unbelief. Again, a word Paul will use about non-believers in Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. Colossians 2:8, I believe, yep. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And 2 Peter, that's Peter now, 2:3. Take it again, Ephesians 4:22. Colossians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And 2 Peter 2:3. So, within that, we will find three key words. One, epagelia, God's promise, a word used by virtually all the prophets, and then also, all the writers of the New Testament, epagelia, God's promise that he will do himself. Katapōsis, what you will not do but just believe. And then you will find faith or unbelief. So, Canaan is not the promise. Because if David will come hundreds of years later, talk about the same promise. And then he goes thousands of years before Numbers and mentions the promise in Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. Then it shows you that there's a singular promise in the Old Testament that you mustn't lose. Life in Christ or the Spirit. Let's go further. So he talks about the rest of God. Hebrews 3:11, Hebrews 4:3, Hebrews 4:5, Hebrews 4:10 and 11. Had nothing to do with a land. Don't forget, man's dictionary will be God's what? Hermeneutics. He will use man's language to communicate God's revelation. But if you read Moses with your heart covered up, you will read a physical land and not the intent of the use of the word land. And the beauty we have today is the epistles have already digged that out for us. We're struggling to find out. We just want to obey it and be faithful. So, go to the Matthew 19 hermeneutic. Numbers, therefore, is a classic case of describing the flesh. Numbers is a classic case of describing unbelief. Numbers is where the stories are. Matthew 19. How relevant is Numbers to us today? That's why you have to pay very good attention. Matthew 19. You ready? Alright. Again, in every Bible interpretation narrative, you must find out what is the story? Why did he say this? Why did he mention this? Why would Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, when a man sees physically? Again, he uses miracles as a pointer. Miracles, therefore, will be a pointer to spiritual realities. They don't coexist. One points to the other. Simple background. So, here we are. Jesus is posed to a question. He asks him, hey, what do we do about divorce? Matthew 19:3. It's lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause. I need you to look at something. I want to give you a very basic hermeneutic technique. Then he says, have you not read? Again, don't forget. Have you not read means pay attention carefully to the details that are written therein. That he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Write this behind beside your Bible. One, that's Genesis. Two, the writer is Moses. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twin but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I told you that that is hermeneutic. Pay attention somewhere. That's not in Genesis. But it's also in Genesis. The flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bones, one. And Jesus, now Paul will say that that's Christ and the church. That's the Spirit. Pay good attention here now. Let no man put us under. Every time you hear, no man takes away or eats forever, that's the indwelling of the Spirit. Again, Jesus uses what? Our dictionary to explain God's revelation. Pay attention here. Marriage is the story. Marriage is the experience. Eternal life is the revelation in there. Again, in the background. Now, that's Genesis now. Moses is the writer. And then they ask, but why did Moses then give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Now drop your pens and listen very well. They are quoting Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of David, of Moses. Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Now, before Deuteronomy was an Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So, Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Moses, because of Numbers. You got that? Alright. Go on. That's all. That's all. Moses, because of Numbers. Because a hardness of heart. Now, Jesus talks as though they were in numbers of your heart, which I said, unbelief is the same. It's the same message. It's the same unbelief because of the hardness of your heart. So, you will see all the prophets use the same kind of phrase. Moses, because of numbers. I told you, Deuteronomy is, I don't want to go into the chronology, but it's about 3 weeks or 2 weeks. Numbers is 40 years. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, prosclerocardian. So it's not a case of Moses saw something in the spirit. If you are with people for 40 years, and they doubted like that, you will give them the Deuteronomy. Basically. Because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. Are you there? So, hey, which means, when I read Moses, right? Don't forget Paul. Paul says, when you turn to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's not dancing in church. Alright, come on. There is what? Liberty. The Lord is that Spirit of the old covenant. The promise? Where the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. Now, we all, we what? Unveiled faces, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And we are changed into a glory in the old covenant, which is eternal. Because both the glory that stays and the glory that fades away, they were in the writings of Moses. So now the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. So that's the Spirit interpretation. What it means is the land is the Spirit. If you still think that when God says to Abraham, what do you see? Can you count them? Can you number them? Says, oh, the Jews will take over the earth. It's not just a veil upon your heart. Clouds. He says, Abraham looked unto a city whose builder and maker is God. So I say, no, talking about mansions that are created by God. Come here, let me hug you. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he rejoiced. He did. So which means, when I hear the land the Lord will give you, the land is the Spirit. Because in the land, let's use man's hermeneutic. In the land, you live and you walk.
The land is the spirit. Eternal life. So, the land is the spirit. We've done that in Leviticus. The land is the spirit. The kingdom is the spirit. The promise is the spirit. So, these are spiritual terms in the Old Testament. You can read it two ways. You can read it naturally and you'll be fixed naturally. You can read it by faith and you will see the reality therein. You learning something? So why did Moses write Deuteronomy? Because of numbers. Okay, let's see. Let's expand that a bit. You learning something? Matthew 22. So, unbelief puts away. Faith makes eternal. Does it make sense? Unbelief puts away. Faith makes eternal. Matthew 22. Let's go on this. Alright. Verse 36. A lawyer came and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is Deuteronomy. Verse 37. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. This is the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment. Put on. Then he says, the second is like unto the first. He says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, listen to this well. If you take Exodus 20, where we call the Ten Commandments as we say them today, and you read Deuteronomy 5, you read the same things. Why was it repeated? Now, if you take the Exodus account, you won't find any death or curse or anything. If you take Deuteronomy, you'll find curses in there. Why? When it was said in Exodus, it was by the Spirit. It was an utterance. In Deuteronomy, it was written where? On stones. Why? Because in Exodus 20 is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 5 will be the law of sin and death. What is the same word? Exactly. One will be in the hardened heart. The other will be where? By faith. So, the second was because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Well, watch that later. So the land is in Christ. So watch these following words in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Inheritance. Inheritance is now in Christ, or has always been in Christ. The kleronomia, the kleronomos. Paul says, to receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me. Acts 26, 18 to 19. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace which is able to build you up, past tense, and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Ephesians 1, 11, that inheritance. Ephesians 1, 18, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What inheritance? Old Testament. The inheritance was the land. Are you there? Colossians 1:12. Who has made us partakers to be what? Of the inheritance of the saints. Meets partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear son. So the land is green. The land is green. The land is Christ. Hallelujah. So the inheritance of the Old Testament is found in Christ. I know the Israel is fighting over a portion of land in the Middle East right now. See what unbelief can do. You know, and there are still pastors and preachers that believe that what they're doing is the will of God. They have to claim what God gave them. So what did God give them? a land not up to southwest Nigeria. But what did God give? The whole nations of the earth found in Jesus Christ. Unbelief will make people do things and put God's name on it.
You see, fight.
You see, find Christians. Now, I don't want people to go to Jerusalem. I can go to Jerusalem on tourism. Just go, have a great time. Sometimes, even in studies, some people do travel to make, you know, some historical studies of scriptures. You see how, you know, not for faith, not to believe. I'm sure they won't come back with it and say, this is like my dad did. He brought River Jordan water. Here is his friend. See, he said, when I got to River, I prayed for you. I was looking at him. There's still a dispute whether that's the land. Historically. Someone say, what do you do? I don't care. That was never the land. The land is the Spirit. This promise is unto you and to all your children, afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. You read that one. You are still looking for the land is green. And so you find that narrative is so erroneous. The inheritance is in Christ. So therefore, when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, he's writing about the walk in the land. You know, we can safely call it, oh, you know, we're not doing, Deuteronomy is not now. But therefore we can say it will be the walk in the Spirit. The walk in the Spirit. It's not for me. It's not for me. Don't worry, when we get there, you see what is for you. Because the land will now be, they had to fight. They fought. Fight of faith. War. We do, we walk in the flesh, you don't walk after the flesh. That is Deuteronomy. That is Joshua now. Judges. We found the good fight of faith. That will be heaven on earth or the Spirit amongst men. So again, we said, Exodus 20, words were spoken. Deuteronomy 5, it was written. All repeated because of their unbelief. Leviticus is sacrifice and holiness. Numbers is unbelief. Unbelief. Persistent hardening of the heart is what Numbers represents. So, write this down. We're going to look at it. Moses used death and life. He used the spirit and the flesh. And so on and so forth. So, Numbers for us will be the flesh. Because the flesh is birthed by unbelief. Numbers will be the flesh. So the question we are going to answer the next two sessions will be, how did Jesus use the book of Numbers in the four Gospels? So write two things down. How did Jesus use the book of Numbers in the four Gospels? How did the apostles use it? Because all is profitable, right? Come on. All is profitable. All is profitable for faith in, right? Correction. And then what? Training. In training, is there rebuke? There's correction. There's exhortation. Exactly. All scriptures are profitable for it. Because it means that in the Old Testament, actions of men will either be taken by faith or in unbelief. By faith or in unbelief. So therefore it means that the scriptures are useful for me. By faith or unbelief. We're going to Luke 24:44 and we'll just close on this and take a short break. Luke 24:44. Learning something? Alright. Verse 44. Let's go. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the book of Numbers, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, he lets them see that the things he said in the four Gospels had already been written in Numbers. What did he say? In Acts 1, verse 3, he says, for 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so what did these guys do? Now pay attention. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and they say, why are people speaking in tongues? And prophesying. He said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days said, God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. The sons and daughters shall prophesy. He's quoting Joel 2:28-29. Then he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he narrows it down. He comes from the demonstrations of the Holy Ghost prophesied. He now narrows it down to the Christ element in there. That he preaches Christ. He talks about, quote David a whole lot, which means that, come on, there was a lot of Moses, there was a lot of David in his teachings. If you observe Acts 1, he quoted David all throughout. Acts 2. Then these guys believed. What did they believe? These are Jews, which had knowledge of the scriptures before now. They now had faith. Oh, that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. What does he now do? In Acts 2:41, they have believed. They baptized 3,000. Verse 42. Then they what? Continued. What's that? Discipleship. Steadfastly proscaterius in the apostles' word, doctrine, explanation. So, what are they explaining? They are explaining the Old Testament. So what did they see? Prayers. Fellowship. Breaking of prayer. What did they also see? People now sold what they had and gave to those that didn't have. That's Deuteronomy, actually. There will be no poor amongst you. There will always be the poor amongst you, but let there be no poor amongst you. That's Deuteronomy. That's walking in the Spirit. So they taught from Deuteronomy and the church began to act on that. Because really, Deuteronomy is where we're going to find spiritual growth in measure. Till we get there. So, they continue steadfastly. They are teaching them Christ from the Old Testament and they are praying. Because, you know, I observe this. And I remember a Jewish rabbi said this to me, which, you know, is a Christian, you know, and he said that the Jews understood prayer more about the scriptures in meditation, where a man's heart conforms to God's will. He said, but what you guys will do, and then you are like Ethan people. You know, so really, and that's why when Paul says you pray in the spirit, you speak on non-men to God, you know, it makes a lot of sense. Because it's the truth is, the prayer of the saints isn't focused on things. The prayer of the saints it always brings in a whole lot of meditation on the will and purpose of God. Which is very true. So, to teach prayer and just, you know, make it all about asking for money, asking for tasks, asking for, you know, just takes it away from what's taught. They continued steadfastly. Everybody. So the Old Testament books have now become materials for growth. They didn't read Ephesians to grow. They didn't read Colossians to grow. Ephesians read Deuteronomy to grow. They read Numbers. They read Exodus. They read Deuteronomy. They read Genesis. You know, so I've never said they read Psalms. Not yet. Beginning at Moses. They read Moses.
We've said before that spiritual growth is the epistles.
Yeah. But the epistles were built on the Old Testament writings.
So let me go back to the question I asked. Then we should take a short break. I said, how did Jesus use numbers? How did the apostles use numbers? When you know it, and you pick the book of Numbers, just like Timothy, it becomes profitable. When you have the Logos, salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. Then Numbers becomes a profitable venture for you. I'll see you in 10 minutes.